We're going to read from God's Word, Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. And you can find this on page 187 of your Pew Bible. Our sermon series has been the Gospel and All of Life, and we started with what the Gospel was all about, did a month on that, and then took it in different parts of our lives. And today we discover that a Gospel-filled life is that of generosity. And this passage helps us to think about that. So Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. Hear God's Word. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When I was tucking Isabel in for bed a couple weeks ago, I asked her for things that we could pray about. And this is our bedtime routine. We take prayer requests and we pray together. Sometimes I pray, sometimes she prays, and other times both of us pray. And so she gave her typical prayer requests about school and things like that. But then she said something that really struck me. She asked if we could pray for the homeless, because the weather was getting colder. And instantly, I felt convicted of my own sin. I realized how prideful I have been lately, not giving thanks to God for the things I have, for the house I live in. And I realized how superficial my dinner prayers have been. Every dinner, we're giving thanks to God for our food. But how many times have I prayed that when my heart wasn't in it, just saying it because it's habit or the right thing to do? So even with my dinner prayers, thank you for my food. And we say it so quickly, and that could be underneath all of that, a heart of ingratitude. And then I thought about the poor and that prayer request and my daughter's love to help people and the callousness of my own heart. And you want to do more for the poor, but you know that you can't. And haven't we all faced that pinch in our hearts? That feeling that we want to help the poor, but we know that we can't save the world. And so we wrestle with that inner guilt and we throw up our arms and we say, Lord, come quickly. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11, in a very challenging way, calls our attention to caring for the poor. And there are three things we can note in our text. First, there is the command to serve the poor. And second, it calls us to guard our hearts against excuses we give to not care for the poor. And then third, it shows us the grace that changes us to be more compassionate to the poor. So first, there is the command to care for the poor. We can read that in verses 7 through 8. It says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, if any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Let me highlight some things about this command. Notice that the command is to take care of brothers who become poor. Well, who are our brothers? Well, brothers would be fellow Israelites. And to be called a brother is very significant because there's a tie that binds people, a family feel to the people of God. And you think about what bound this family of people together as the family of God. It's the fact that God called them out of the world. He called them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And these are a people together destined for the promised land. Israel was God's heritage. And so, of course, the people should treasure each other and make sure that all of their needs are met. You often have heard before of how brothers in arms share a very special bond between them. It's that common wartime experience that forges them closer than anything else they have experienced. Well, God's people are our brothers also in a deep sense because of the common experience of the grace of God. There is a bond that is stronger than anything else in all creation. So brothers need to care for each other. If there is a poor brother, we open our hand wide. And the term brother, though, is not just limited to fellow Israelites. The term brother is also used synonymously as neighbor. God's people were supposed to care for the poor neighbors in their towns and land. Well, how do we know that the term brothers refers to neighbor? How do we know it has a wider definition? We know this because of the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells. So there he is critiquing the Pharisaism that was part of the Jewish way of life. And so Pharisees thought that the neighbor was only a fellow Israelite. The neighbor was only someone who looked like them and acted like them, someone who had it all together. But then Jesus tells a parable where a Jew is beaten up. He's left on the road for dead. Then eventually, a Samaritan comes to help the Jew out. And Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They wanted nothing to do with each other. So the implication is that our neighbor is not someone who is like us, or is not necessarily someone who looks like us and dresses like us, or has the same cultural background as us. Our neighbor and our brother is anyone that we come across. So when Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 speaks of the brothers in towns and the land, there are implications for all of our neighbors. And one pastor shares how the church became aware of one of their poor neighbors. There was a woman with two kids living just a block down from the church. And there was no man in the home. The woman was doing what she could to find work, and she was working multiple jobs, just trying to take care of her kids and barely scraping by. And the church became aware of this woman's plight. And they talked amongst the leadership and said to themselves, this is not right. Hey, this person doesn't go to our church, but this person is just a block away. And people in our church know her. She's our neighbor. We can't just idly stand by. So they decided to help her out. And the church was trying to be faithful to ministering to the brothers and sisters in their midst. And this command to care for the poor is part of God's intention to have no poor among the community of believers. If you look at a few verses before this, this is Deuteronomy 15, verse 4. It says, "There will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess." God says, there should be no poor among you. Now maybe this seems like a contradiction, because verse 11 says, there will never cease to be poor among you. But then verse 4 says, there should be no poor among you. Well, what does this mean? Well, there's always opportunities by which we can open our hands wide and give. We work hard to make sure there are no poor brothers among us. But as we lift one person out of poverty, we know because of how hard life is, other people fall into poverty, and so the work never ends. And so there should be no poor among us. We're going to take care of people within our own covenant community and sphere of relationships. But as we help people, others fall into it. And so we keep working at it. I think I've heard it before where people use that as an excuse. Well, you know, there's always poor among us, so I'm not going to give. Well, the Bible doesn't give that as an excuse. The Bible gives that to make us be aware of the great work to be done. Another feature of this command to care for the poor is for the purpose of getting people back up on their feet and self-sufficient if they were capable. So you look at verse 8, and it speaks of lending for whatever is sufficient for his need. Lend for whatever is sufficient for his need. Well, why would lending be focused on? Because the idea is that this person would become self-sufficient eventually and pay the money back. So to those who are capable of working, there is no hint in the Bible about simply free handouts that only serve to enable people not to work. If handouts are given, it's because the person is expected to get back up on their feet again. And you keep giving, you keep lending until that person does get back up on their feet. And note the generosity embedded into this command to care for the poor. We read phrases like, open wide your hands. Give what is sufficient. Give freely. Now this command to care for the poor is not just an Old Testament thing, but it's everywhere in the New Testament. It might be tempting to say, well, this is for ancient Israel. They should be doing this, but we're in a different culture, and so we don't have that responsibility to care for the poor like this. There's government agencies, and so we don't have to do anything. But this command is also for the Church of Jesus Christ today, because we read about it all over in the New Testament. So this is for the church, because the church is God's new covenant community. So just a couple of passages that indicate this. Matthew 25, verse 45, it says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do for me. And the context seems to be fellow Christians who are the least of these. Brothers, the Christians who are persecuted, on the run, being put in prison. Then Acts 4, verse 34, it says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many were in need, you know, lands and houses, people sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each who had need. So based on these passages, we can say that the New Testament church was fulfilling the principle of the Old Testament that there should be no poor among them. And the implication for our church then is that there will never be a poor person in this church. If they are a member of this church, they will not be poor. And we will see to it they are not poor. And then for our neighbors and poor around us, we open up our doors, we mentor, we lead them to see what they can do to become self-sufficient and back up on their feet again. So this is the command. And it's a terrifying command because, at least for me, it exposes my selfishness, my stinginess. And it makes me want to run before Jesus and say, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Thank you that your blood covers all of my sin. So we understand the command. Now let's get to the second point, the call to guard our hearts against excuses to keep us from caring for the poor. So you look at verse 9, and it gives one excuse that people might give. So verse 9 says, "Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother and give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin." This refers to one particular excuse that the people of Israel were giving. So every seventh year, debts would be canceled. That was part of the law. You know, the seventh year was the Sabbath year. So debts canceled. So the concern was that a needy person who would be lent money, then that person would not pay the money back because the seventh year comes. Or the concern would be that this needy person is only pretending to be needy to take advantage of the system. They can get help now, but then not pay it back when the seventh year comes. Seems like a legitimate excuse. We might give the same kinds of objections. But the Bible comes down very hard on this excuse. And I was actually shocked reading this passage how hard the Bible does come down on this excuse. It says, "Do not give grudgingly, but give freely." And if the people use the seventh year as an excuse not to care for the poor, it makes them guilty of sin, as verse 9 says. Not giving to them, it would cause the poor to cry out against the Lord, against those who have lots of things. So this passage is very serious. It's a sinful thing to hold on to our excuses and not give to the poor. Now this makes us think about what other excuses that we might bring. Let me share with you several excuses we give and biblical principles that address them. So some people might say this. You know, the minister says that if I give more, I should receive more. But I'm not receiving more. I'm not any better off. So I'm going to stop giving. You often hear that in the health and wealth circles. You give and then God gives you more in return. People say things like, I tithe 10%, but then God increased my paycheck. But what if someone says, well, my paycheck is not increasing. I'm not well off. I'm giving, but nothing is giving back to me. So I'm going to stop giving. Well, if that's our excuse, we need to realize that God calls us to bear our crosses. And bearing our cross is a high privilege of the Christian life. It's not about us becoming rich, but it's the joy of following Christ, which may involve suffering. And that joy in Jesus is far greater than anything else that we experience on this earth. And so then we can freely give, even if we're not getting much in return, because it's all about Christ and all about His glory. And I'm going to suffer for the sake of Christ who suffered for me. Another excuse that we give is that some people are needy, but they're not in extremity. So I don't need to give unless the situation becomes really bad. Well, Galatians 6 verse 2 says, "Bear each other's burdens." Well, bearing each other's burdens, it doesn't matter how extreme the need is. We also need to love people as we love ourselves. Now, if we ourselves were needy, but not in extremity, wouldn't we want others to come alongside of us and help us not? And help us out? Wouldn't we want that? Christian love does not allow us to wait until people are in extremity. Another excuse we give is this. They're of ill nature. They're ungrateful. They don't deserve generosity. To that, we can reply like this. Think of the love that Jesus has for us. We are undeserving of the love of Christ. What we do deserve is to be hated by God. We deserve hell. We deserve to be forever cut from God's presence. And yet our God loves us anyway. If we know anything of that love, We can extend generosity to people, even if they don't deserve it, even if they are ungrateful or of ill-tempered and ill-natured. There is this excuse: I've got nothing to spare. And maybe we don't. There could be situations like that, but we do have to be careful. Because our passage says God gives us our land in order to give to the poor. And the land that God gives is sufficient. If we own anything, we've got something to give. We make the excuse, not yet. I'll give, but not yet. We say, I need to know the person better. I need to know the circumstances better. And I won't give 100% until I know it's a legitimate cause. It is good to be wise. We have to be wise and discerning. But there are also times where we just have to give, even if we don't know the full story. And I think of how Abraham entertained angels unawares. So three visitors come to Abraham. And you've got three men, and one of them is God, and the other two are angels. And Abraham opens up his hospitality and gives generously to his visitors. Isn't it possible that the poor people we come across, that some of them could be angels? And how would we know that? We wouldn't. But if we wait until we know the situation fully, the opportunity could pass, and we miss out our opportunity to serve what could be angels. So we can't just use that as an excuse. I don't know the full situation, so I'm not going to give. I mean, we do have to use wisdom, of course. But don't withhold in all situations like that. We would give this excuse not to give. You know, this person's poor because it's his own fault. He chose to squander his resources. Now, I've given that excuse before. But the Bible calls us to forgive people. In the parable of the prodigal son, the father welcomes his son back and gives him his cloak and throws a party for him. So there are cases where people need second chances. And the Christian of all people should be able to do it. But what if the person continues to sin? What if the person doesn't change? He uses the money given to gamble and to drink. Do we cut off support? Well, maybe, but how about we ask about the situation more? Does that person have a spouse or kids? Those people are innocent. And a spouse and kids may need help. So just because a person was negligent and became poor does not necessarily mean we should refrain from opening our hands. There is a further excuse. It's other people's duty to help, not me. It's the government, it's people's relatives. We look again at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and all kinds of people pass up the Jew who was beaten up. A priest walks by at first. And certainly it would have fallen upon the priest of all people to have that responsibility to help that hurting Jew. Of course it was the priest's responsibility, but he walks right on by, maybe thinking someone else will take care of him. Well, then a Levite passes by, and you would think that a Levite, who is God's chosen means of mercy and intercession, that a Levite would help that poor Jew out. The Levite passes on by, perhaps thinking it's not my job, but someone else. And then finally, the Samaritan walks by, and of all people, it was not the Samaritan's responsibility to care for that Jew, but the Samaritan helps the Jew out. And so we have to be careful. Well, someone else will take care of it. Someone else will take care of it. But then no one does, or it's farther down the line when more suffering takes place. The point of that parable is that our neighbor is anyone who we come across. So whoever is there first has a responsibility. And the final excuse that I will mention is this. The church should focus on the gospel and disciple making, not caring for the poor. And I agree, the main mission of the church is to proclaim Jesus and to make disciples of all nations. If the church is not making disciples, we've completely missed our calling and we are no longer a church. If we're not proclaiming Christ every Sunday in and out, we are no longer a legitimate church of Jesus Christ. But even though the church's main mission is to proclaim Christ and to make disciples of all nations, there's still a responsibility that we can have, that there's room for the church to care for the poor. It's part of the church's witness. We see this in the book of Acts. People lived the gospel out by taking care of those in need. And the early church was known for its amazing acts of love. We live in a culture where unbelievers hate the church. They want nothing to do with the church because secular organizations seem to care more for the poor than Christians do. And the church does give a powerful witness and becomes attractional for the sake of Christ as the most vulnerable of society are loved. And so we do have a high calling. And what will change us to be most generous is not simply feeling guilty over all the bad excuses we make. I can preach against these excuses all I want to. That's not going to change you. I preach on them to expose things in our hearts. But what's going to change us is grace. And this is our third point. So verse 10 connects grace to having open hands. It says, "You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake." The point is that God is giving to us generously. God is giving to us the things that we need so we can give to others. So notice that it's the Lord who blesses us with work. It is God who gives us our food. God who gives us our things. It's God who gives us our paycheck. We cannot take any credit for this for ourselves. It's because of how hardworking I am, because of how smart I am, climbing up the corporate ladder and making all of these awesome deals and bringing home big paychecks. We can take no credit. It is God who gives us these things. It's by His grace. We have what we have because God allowed it. So you can see the connection then. Knowing that we have received grace, we can be gracious to other people. And we have the fullest extent of grace through Jesus Christ. When we look at our salvation, we realize that we were poor spiritually. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our sins. And if you're dead, you're dead. You can do nothing to lift yourself from that grave. Your sins have caused you to become dead before the Lord. You've got no ability. You are poor spiritually. And then Romans 3 mentions that nobody does any good apart from Jesus Christ. And all of our thoughts are wicked. And so we have nothing of worth or value that we can bring before God and say, "You owe me." Truly, we are poor. And yet Jesus gives us the most costly thing in the universe, His precious blood that cleanses us from all of our sins. And we now have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Jesus made Himself nothing so we could have everything. There is nobody more undeserving of the riches of heaven than you and me. But we have it. Do you know that grace? Do we know this grace as a church? Is it amazing to us? Let that grace shape us so we can be more generous. We are tempted to say to the poor, "Get your act together. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps." Well, there's not a single one of us who has pulled ourselves from the pit of hell by our own bootstraps. Solely by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Grace also changes how we see people. If we see a homeless bum on the street, we have to treat that as looking in a mirror. We look at the physically poor, and we see what our spiritual condition is apart from Christ. Did you get those pictures? You want to put them up now? I just chose a couple random pictures from the internet. So you see a homeless guy on the side of the road. When you look at him, you have to see yourself. Go back to the first one. So when you look at him, you see yourself there. He's no different than any of us. Then you can go to the second one. So there's a family, a young mom with two kids begging for money. When you see that, we have to see ourselves. It's like looking right in a mirror. Can you see yourself? Are you humble enough to see yourself in those pictures? And if you know the spiritual condition you've been saved from by grace, then we cannot be indifferent to the poor. So here are some things that we can do. Know the grace of God, and then die to any stinginess, and you can grow in generosity. Be prepared as a church to make sure no church member is poor. Relationally, we can commit to building bridges between members, because there are different economic levels here in this church. And those economic levels should not keep us from living out the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so commit to bridging those gaps. Invite people in. If you're poor, invite the rich into your home. If you're rich, invite the poor into your home. You're sharing life together for the sake of Christ. And the day of the Lord is coming at any moment. And so we need to be encouraging each other. But all of us are rich in Jesus Christ and the salvation he's given us. We can continue to celebrate and support and pray for the important work of Project Hope or the Lighthouse. Commit to knowing your neighbors. There may be poor people invisible to us. I've known of other churches, they've gone to police stations and they ask, what can we do to help? And the police give them a list and they go to those homes and they help. I know that we can't do everything, but maybe our church's focus in the coming months and years is to focus on disabilities right now. And not all with disabilities are poor economically, but they can be poor relationally. They can be poor in the sense of broken people looking for real church community. And what we're trying to do with disability ministry, being more inclusive to those with disabilities, could perhaps be our way of fulfilling this command to care for the poor brother and sister in our midst. And so, I don't know about you, but when I studied this passage, I felt incredibly convicted. The truth is, we can never do enough. We have to be generous, we can't be stingy, take care of the brother and sister in our midst. Oh, but there's so much. But maybe with the ministries in our church and the things we support individually, we can make some difference for the sake of Christ, and the world can see that we love Jesus and we love people in his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you can form within us a heart of generosity. And that heart of generosity comes by seeing people differently. So stir our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see our poor spiritual condition and help us to see more of your grace. And may that gospel change how we live. Amen.